attention to the 14th chapter of Ezekiel. When there were certain of the elders of the people who came to the prophet Ezekiel, that he might inquire of the Lord for them. And as these men sat there before Ezekiel, the Lord revealed unto Ezekiel that there were idols in their hearts. Ostensibly, they were sitting there to wait upon God, to hear the word of God. But as they were sitting there, waiting upon the word of God, God, looking in their hearts, saw the truth of the heart. That in their hearts they had set up idols, things that superseded their desire for God or the things of God. And so God said to Ezekiel, "Shall I be inquired of by them because of the idols that they have in their heart?" You know, we've gathered together before the Lord this morning to inquire of the Lord, to open our hearts to the things of the Spirit, to hear the word of God. And it looks good sitting here waiting upon God and waiting to hear the word of God. But as God looks at our hearts, what does he see today? As some of you are sitting there, does he see that there are idols that are in your heart this morning? Things that stand between you and God. Things that supersede the place of God in your life. What does it mean to have an idol in your heart? You know, we are far too sophisticated today to take a piece of wood and to carve it out and to make a little figure and then set it on a table in our home and put a garland of flowers around it and candles and go and kneel before it and offer prayers to this little figurine in the house. We don't do that anymore. It used to be that people did that, and there are some cultures in the world today, other religions in the world today that still have idols. Idols that are venerated. Idols that are set up as little places of worship within the home, where people go and they kneel and pray before these idols. But we're too sophisticated for that. But though we do not have graven images, little worship centers, yet there are many who have, as these men of Israel, set up idols in their hearts. You see, these men once had idols in their homes. When they lived in Jerusalem, one of the big problems and the sin that God spoke against was the fact that they had filled their house with idols. These idols that represented their ideals, their ambitions, their gods. And they were worshiping these idols. But when the Babylonians came and took them captive, all they were able to take with them basically was the clothes on their backs. They couldn't carry their idols with them. They had to leave them behind. But though the little figurines were left behind, unfortunately, in their heart, the idols were still there. And now as they come to sit before the prophet to inquire of the Lord, God sees that they're in their hearts. They still have these idols. It is possible to have someone or something in my heart that I love and I worship more than Jesus Christ. It really is the first priority of my life. It controls my thought processes. It governs my life, the idol that I have. The very first commandment that God gave to the people that were to be his people and follow him was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He wanted to be supreme. You're not to make any graven image, to bow down to it, to worship it, for I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. He will not share his glory with other idols in your life. Now, possessions can be an idol, but not necessarily so. With many people, their possessions are idolized by them, and their possessions actually supersede their love for God. But it isn't wrong to possess things. Peter had a house in Capernaum. Jesus didn't condemn Peter for having that house. It isn't wrong to enjoy surfing or to enjoy sports. It's only when these things take first place in your heart, when they begin to master your life, when your love for these things supersedes your love for God, then is when they become an idol to you and get in the way of your relationship with God. People today have idols, so many. Marilyn Monroe was an idol for so many people. And they keep that idol alive, though she's been dead a long time. Have you noticed how much this past week on television, in the papers, pictures of Marilyn Monroe, articles on Marilyn Monroe, sections of magazines devoted to Marilyn Monroe? The modern Ashtoreth, the female goddess of sensual desire that they will not let lie in peace, but they resurrect her every year to celebrate really the anniversary of her death. Elvis Presley, an idol for so many. He still lives, you know. In fact, if you see him, you're supposed to call 1-800, I saw Elvis. And people still idolize him. The memorabilia of his life, you know, they'll pay thousands of dollars to have some article that he once touched or possessed. They go and they peer through the gates at the mansion where he lived, and they still cry over the fact that he died. The idol is dead, but not in the hearts of many people. You see, he still lives in their hearts. They still idolize this man. For you see, basically, man was made to worship. I mean, you were created that way. You can't help that. You are going to worship something or other. You can't help yourself. It's just a part of the basic nature of man to worship. And if you don't worship the true and the living God, you're going to worship something less. Because man has to worship. The Bible says, and when you are driven to worship, and there is a worship drive in man that you cannot stop and you cannot help, it's there. And God created it so that you would worship him. But this worship drive is misdirected many times by people to other objects, and that object becomes an idol in their heart. And these men sitting before the prophet Ezekiel, inquiring of the Lord, had these idols that were there in their hearts. For the idol represents the supreme master passion of a person's life, that for which you live, that which occupies your mind, your thoughts. There was a rich young ruler who one day came to Jesus, knelt at his feet, and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, which ones? And so Jesus reiterated for him the 6 commandments of the second table of the law that dealt with man's relationship with man. And having heard them, he said, Lord, I've done all of these from the time I was a child, but I still lack something. What do I lack yet? Jesus said, well, if you would be perfect, then go out and sell everything you've got, distribute the money to the poor, and come and follow me. You'll have great riches in heaven. And he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. And these riches and the love for the luxury of these riches superseded his love for God. Now, Jesus was just demonstrating to him that he was violating the very first commandment that said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and his possessions were his God. In reality, in those days, he was worshiping the god Molech, the god of power and possessions, the god of money. And that was the idol that was in his heart. He's coming to Jesus saying, how can I have eternal life? And yet there's this idol of money that dominates him, and he's not willing to get rid of it to follow Jesus. If there is something that's standing in the way of your following Jesus, that's an idol to you, and it will destroy you. There are various idols that people have set up in their hearts. With the rich young ruler, as we mentioned, it was mammon. His love for his possessions exceeding his love for Jesus. With many people, they are mastered by their sex drive. It controls their lives. All they want to talk about is sex. And they are constantly just pursuing after sexual gratification. They are worshiping the Ashtoreth of the Old Testament. There are many people where pleasure rules their life. Their idol might be shaped like a surfboard, or like a skateboard, or a hang glider, or a ski boat. And the chief goal of their life is just to have fun. In their heart, they serve the idol of Molech, or in Latin, he was called Bacchus, the party god, the fun god. As we said, it isn't wrong to have fun. God intended that we have fun. God wanted that our joy should be full. But our pursuit for fun and joy should never exceed our love for God. When John was writing his first epistle, he addressed it to those who believed in Jesus Christ. He said, I write unto you who believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So he is writing to Christians, writing to believers. And his final word of warning and exhortation to them was, little children, keep yourself from idols. Don't allow idols to come and reign in your heart. They will lead you away from God and from a right relationship with God. They estrange you from God. In verse 5, the latter portion, God said, they are all estranged from me through their idols. You see, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon, who was the god of possessions, money, and power. You can't serve them both. No man can serve. They will vie in your heart for supremacy. And as you are drawn to the one, you then are pushing away from the other. And you come to love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. And you find yourself in this divided loyalty of trying to serve two masters, and you live in constant conflict. The spirit is pulling on one side, and the flesh is pulling on the other side. And when you start to yield to the flesh, you find yourself beginning to resent the demands that the Lord has made upon your life to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. Now, the basic idol that we have to worry about and contend with, you look at every morning in the mirror. It's self and the self-life. The desires of my flesh that fight against the desires of my spirit. And I am either ruled by my flesh or by the spirit. Now, when the spirit is ruling in my heart, I find myself hating the deeds of the flesh. I hate myself when I respond after the flesh in anger and with words of bitterness. I hate that. But I find out that when my flesh rules, then I resent anybody who says, "Well, Chuck, that wasn't very nice to answer them like that. You didn't really show the love of Jesus." And I get angry. Don't tell me. I want to beat them up, you know. And I find myself, you know, resenting the exhortation to walk in the Spirit and to walk in love. I don't want to hear that because I'm angry, I'm upset. Flesh is in control. And so this self-life, this life of the flesh, is a very dominant idol in a person's life that keeps you from walking fully and completely after God. The whole issue comes down to, will I follow my will or the will of God for my life? You see, that's the bottom line. For basically, sin is the exercise of my will against the will of God or over the will of God. God said to Adam, "Of all the trees that are in the garden, you may freely eat except the tree in the middle of the garden. You're not to eat of that tree." The will of God. When Adam, following after his will, exercising his free moral agency, ate of that tree, he was yielding himself and following his own will over the will of God, and that was the entrance of sin into the world. When the Bible speaks of the entrance of sin into the universe through Satan, it tells us that he said, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven," so that the exercise, "I will," opposed to God's will. When a person says, "I will do it my way," there you have the heart of sin. My way instead of God's way. And so we are warned against this idolatry of the self-willed life. Now, God's response to these people who were seeking him while enshrining the idols in their hearts said, "Should I be inquired at all by them? I will answer them that come to me according to the multitude of their idols." In other words, God says, you know, should I listen to them? Should I answer them? Should I be inquired of them, you know, with all of their idols in their heart? But God says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will answer them according to the multitude of their idols, according to their desires of their flesh. They're looking for fleshly things. Okay, I'll give them. You know, sometimes the worst thing that can happen to a person is for God to answer their prayer. God in his love doesn't answer a lot of our prayers. And the worst thing that can happen is for God to answer the prayers. And so God says, okay, I'll answer it. Knowing that, you know, it's just going to wipe you out. Back in my high school days, I was in love, I thought, with a young lady. And oh my, I thought, what a personality. And what a great wife she would make. And oh man, she's so cute. And I was praying, Lord, you know, just help her to be attracted to me. And Lord, just work things out. You know, I'd really like to, you know, go steady with this gal and all. And Lord didn't see fit to answer my prayer. I was thinking of marriage and everything else. You know, she was really something. Just so happened about a month ago, I met her again. And afterwards, I said, oh, thank you, Lord. You're so good. You had something so much better for me. Appreciate you not answering that prayer. But God said, I will answer them. You remember how the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, began to lust for meat. God had provided manna, but they said, oh, we're sick of this manna. You know, can God give us meat in the wilderness? God said to Moses, I'll give them meat. And the quail came flying in, and they went out and began to bat at these quail, knocking them down, putting up piles of quail, and they started eating it until the quail began to come out, it said, of their nostrils. They began to vomit quail. And some of them got so sick, they began to die. They began to die like flies. And later, the psalmist, in writing about this, said, he gave them the desire of their hearts, but there was leanness of soul. And sometimes, when God answers the prayer, it's not as pleasant and wonderful as we were thinking that it was going to be or hoping that it would be. Take Balaam, that prophet, when the king sent and said, I want you to come and curse these people coming through the land. And Balaam prayed and said, God, shall I go? And God said, no, don't go. They're my people. You can't curse them. So the king sent other messengers with tremendous offers of riches. The king will make you a rich man, a wealthy man, if you'll just come and counsel him. And Balaam, now this idol of riches, you know, man, what I could do with that. I could buy a bigger home and I could buy fields and vineyards and have servants. And oh, Lord, let me go, please, Lord, let me go. God answered him and said, okay, go. And he went. And he gave wicked counsel to the king Balak that caused a stumbling block for the people of God. But in the ensuing battle, Balaam was killed. And though he was given the rewards, he was never able to spend them. He didn't come home. He didn't carry them home, but was destroyed. Sometimes God, in answering our prayers, does a disservice to us rather than a favor. God's word to these elders was to repent and turn from their idols. Verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn from your idols and turn your faces from all of your abominations. God will not share the throne of your life with an idol. When he commanded the children of Israel against making idols, bowing down, he said, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. There used to be a song that was popular when I was in high school, and it went, all or nothing at all. You know, if you're not willing to give me all of your love, then I'd rather have nothing at all. And that's basically what God is saying. I want your heart, your whole heart. I want all or nothing at all. I don't want to share your love and affection with some idol. I want you to love me with all your heart, your mind, your strength. Your love for God must exceed all other loves. And anything or anyone that stands before God in your heart, as far as love and affection, is an idol that must be eliminated if you are to truly know the Lord and to serve Him. God said, let a man examine himself. For if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged by God. Take a look in your heart today. Even as you sit here before the Lord, inquiring of Him, are there idols in your heart? While you've been sitting here, has your mind been really playing around with these other desires, and as soon as we get out of here, all right, you know, the day will begin and we'll be able to, here sitting before God and yet your heart divided and pulled by other things, other desires, idols. God said, repent. Turn from them. The more you love God, the more you will hate your flesh. The more you love and pamper your flesh, the more you'll be separated from God. You cannot serve God and mammon. It just doesn't work. Shall we pray? Father, speak to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would search us and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. And see, Lord, if there's some idol that is there that is hindering our fellowship with you. And help us, Lord, to renounce it, to cast it aside, to break it down. That you, Lord, might hold the supreme place within our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? If you feel in need of prayer or would like to spend some time in prayer before you go, the prayer room is over in this corner, and you're welcome to go back. There will be pastors and counselors back there to assist you, minister to you, pray with you, and may you allow God's Spirit to just really deal with the issues of your heart this day. May the Lord be with you, may the Lord bless you, and may you walk solely, fully, and completely after Jesus Christ in the things of the Spirit this week. May you experience the joy of His presence and His fellowship in your life. And may the joy of the Lord just be your strength as you walk with Him in Jesus' name.